Well, good day to you. Welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond, and we're going to open God's word to John chapter 16 today as we continue to examine God's word and to study God's word concerning Jesus Christ and who he really is. We've been dealing for some time with the question, is Jesus Christ really who he claimed to be? Is he really the only begotten Son of God the Father? Is he really God? Is he really the only one in whom salvation can be found? He said that himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, so many in the world today will talk about Jesus being a way, perhaps, but not the only way. Recently, a head of one of the denominations is supposed to have said that Jesus is a way, not the only way. Well, Jesus himself said, I am the only way. So we either believe him or we don't believe him. There's a great danger in selecting what we believe from God's word as we would deal with a buffet and go through and pick and choose what we want from it. God's word is not that, my friend. It is either all true or it's not true at all. So we need to accept it in that way. There may be some that we don't understand. We need to accept it by faith. There may be some doctrines that are difficult for us to comprehend, such as the Trinity. But those things we accept by faith, not by understanding. In fact, God says, I want you to accept all of me and all of my word by faith. By faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So today we continue to examine John chapter 16, the latter part of it today, and looking at some of the things Jesus said to his disciples in the last hours of his existence on this earth in human body form. He laid aside his glory for a time. He took upon himself human flesh. He came and dwelt and lived among mankind for some 33 plus years. And during that time, he taught. There was a ministry of about 3.5 years where he taught and performed miracles, and as John says, gave us many signs that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And in John especially, the Gospel of John, Jesus many times says that the Father and I are one. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I say what the Father tells me to say. I do what the Father tells me to do. Oh, my friend, how much evidence we have examined in this course of study. Evidence from Genesis chapter 3 with the very Word of God himself, right on through the prophets, right on into the New Testament with the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel. Angels have testified of Jesus as to who he is. God himself has testified of Jesus as to who he is. Jesus himself has testified. Countless numbers of those who have been healed, touched by a miracle of Jesus, have testified as to who he is. And saints down through the ages have testified as to who Jesus is. But you know, perhaps the most important testimony is the one that we hear individually, where the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling within us as a believer, bears witness with our own spirit that we are God's child. Romans chapter 8, verses 15, 16, and 17 point out if we are sons of God, then we are occupied, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who bears testimony to the fact that we're the children of God. Well, dear friend, let's have a prayer and we'll go to God's word. Father, thank you today for your many blessings. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your keeping. Thank you for Jesus, the one you gave to us to be our payment of sin, to be our Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for being obedient to God the Father. Thank you for going home to prepare a home for us. And thank you for the promise that you will soon return to get us. Father, today as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. To your glory and to our good, we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. John chapter 15, dear friend, I want to touch just a bit on the end of chapter 15. We're talking today about the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples and to us, to all believers, concerning what was to come to them. He's in the last hours. He's just hours before his crucifixion, probably no more than an hour or two at the most before his arrest there in the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the last things, among the last things he said to his disciples. And he warned them. What he said to them was a warning. He said, "Now in the world you will have tribulation. But I want you to be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." Now you'll find that in 16, verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In verse 32, the one that precedes that, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me." So the hour has come for them to be scattered. Now he's speaking specifically of them running away in fear when Jesus is arrested. But it is the beginning of the scattering of the church. Now, there's a positive side to that scattering, because that is the way God uses to get the message to various places. You see, if we weren't scattered, then we wouldn't scatter the message, would we, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the the gospel of Jesus. But Jesus is giving warning to his disciples. Now, if we back up a moment in John chapter 15, he says in verse 18 and following, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you because you would be of the world. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things I've spoken to you for my name's sake, because they do not know me or the one who sent me." Now, Jesus is saying that you're the servants, the slaves. I'm the master. They persecute me, they certainly will persecute you. We need to know that, dear friend. We need to understand that persecution is a part of our life as a Christian upon this earth. Why? Jesus says, because you're not of the world. If you were of the world would love you. But you have been chosen out of the world, he said. You see, when we become sons and daughters of God, our citizenship changes. We become aliens and strangers here in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven now. We're children of God. We're not children of this world. We are to be in the world as light and salt to the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to separate ourselves physically. We're not to isolate ourselves in some monastery somewhere. We are to be in the world and to be salt and light to the world. Jesus said, "Hold your light up. Don't hide it under a bushel. Be witnesses of me. Share about life that is found in me. Be my witnesses, first in your home, first in your hometown, then in the surrounding area, then make your circle bigger and bigger until you finally reach the whole world. First," he said, "here in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world." If he was saying that to you and me today, then he would say, right here in the city of Falmouth, Kentucky, make it here first. Make it in your own home, on your own street, on your own block, in your own hometown. And then when you've got that done, then branch out to the next town, to Cynthiana, to Alexandria, to Brooksville, to Williamstown. Branch out, and then, my friend, make the circle bigger. That's his teaching to us today. So we are to be salt and light in the world. We're not to cloister ourselves in little church buildings and let our light shine in that building, but put it up and put it out when we go outside the building into the world. It's in the world that we need to let our light shine, and we need to be salt and light unto the world. But Jesus said, remember, because you're not of the world's going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you. Now, the hating by the world is of two ways. And this is brought about in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus says, that you may be kept from stumbling. They, and let's see who he's talking about, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things will they do because they have not known the Father or me. Now, he speaks of they persecuting you. They'll put you out of the synagogue. They'll put you out of the churches. They'll put you out of the religion or the denomination, perhaps. Why? Because they have not known me or the one who sent me. Now, persecution of the true child of God comes from two sources. It comes from the world, because we are no longer we're no longer of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are strangers and aliens in the world. We're citizens of heaven. We're children of God. So the world is going to hate us because we're not like the world, you see. We're not like the world. We're strangers and aliens here in this world. So the world is going to hate us. The world is not going to like us. We're like a mirror that gives a true reflection of the individual. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to acknowledge their sin. They don't want to hear the gospel because they don't want to admit that they need the gospel or need salvation. They don't want to admit that they're in sin. They don't want to call it sin, just an alternative lifestyle or something of that nature. So we're not of the world. The world is going to hate us. Then, secondly, the religious hierarchy of the world is going to hate us also. Now listen to me closely. Jesus was persecuted most severely by the religious rulers of his day. The apostles to follow him were persecuted most severely by the religious rulers of their day. They were put out of the synagogue by the religious rulers. They were banished from the synagogue by the religious rulers. And Jesus said, they'll do this because they do not know me or do not know my Father who sent me, God Almighty. Now, here are the religious rulers, and Jesus says, they don't know me, and they don't know my Father who sent me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to do that right now, but in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees, and he is so critical of them. He is calling them snakes and vipers. He is calling them liars. He's calling them blind guides. He's calling them sons of the devil. He's calling them followers of Moses, but not followers of God. They claim to be followers of Moses, you see. But he said, no, you're not, because Moses testified of me. If you really knew Moses, you'd know me, he said. So here were the religious rulers of the day, the ones who claimed to be closest to God, the ones who claimed to be the example for others to follow, and yet they did not know God. That's the word of Jesus himself. They did not know Jesus. They did not recognize Jesus because they did not know God, his Father. So it's from the religious rulers, from the religious world, that we will be most persecuted. Most of the time, the world itself will just kind of ignore us and want to have nothing to do with us because we're strange, we're different, we're not of the world. But religious rulers will view us as a threat, and they want to eliminate us. Remember Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul? What was Saul doing when we're first introduced to him in the early chapters of Acts? Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He recounted his pedigree, so to speak. And he was taught by Gamaliel, the chief teacher of the Sanhedrin. Paul's credentials were impeccable as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And here he comes along persecuting the true Christians, persecuting those who are following Jesus Christ. Saul is doing this, he thinks, for God. He is God's greatest champion as far as he's concerned, as far as he believes at this point in time. And it takes his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, where he meets Jesus, where the Shekinah glory blinds him. And out of that Shekinah glory, the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul was a good Pharisee. And Saul had known for a long time, learning it at a very early age, that the Shekinah glory is the presence of God. So here was the Shekinah glory that had literally blinded him. And out of that Shekinah glory was the voice. Now he knew this was the voice of God. There was no question in Saul's mind but what this was the presence of God and the voice of God. And the voice is saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what does Saul say? He says, Who are you, Lord?" Now he recognizes him as Lord, but he's puzzled. He's puzzled because this voice that is God is saying, "You're persecuting me, Saul. Why are you persecuting me?" Now this comes as a shock. There couldn't be anything greater to Saul at this point in time, because he believes in his heart that he is serving God by eliminating these heretics, as he sees them, these Christians, these followers of Jesus. So he thinks he's doing the work of God. What does it say here? Jesus said, "They will cast you out of the synagogue," and that they think that they are offering service to God by doing so. And Saul thought he was offering service to God by persecuting the Christians, not only persecuting them, killing them, casting them into prison. Remember, he was the one standing by that those who cast the stones at Stephen, the first martyr of the church, they laid their outer clothing at the feet of Saul. And Saul, as perhaps the most official person present at that stoning of Stephen, gave his approval to the stoning of Stephen to death. And this was Saul's first act of persecution, permitting it to be done, giving his approval for it to be done, the stoning of Stephen. He goes on from there to do his own stoning, his own persecution. And here on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus Christ. And when he asks the question, "Lord, who are you?" The voice coming out of the Shekinah glory, he knows that this is God. He knows that this is the Lord. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" See? And the voice responds, "I am Jesus." And it's interesting that he said Jesus, because he could have said Christ, and that would have not surprised Saul at all, because he knew Christ of the Bible was the Messiah. The problem was this Jesus the Christ? That was the question. So when the Lord Jesus Christ responded to Saul's question, "Who are you, Lord?" he said, "I am Jesus." You see, he didn't say, "I am the Christ." He didn't say, "I am Lord." Paul had already recognized him as Lord. He knew that this was the Lord speaking out of the Shekinah glory. Now, what he was confronted with was this Jesus, this one that he was aware of had been crucified. Perhaps he may have been a part of it. We don't know. That isn't told to us in the Scripture. But certainly it had occurred not very long before the stoning of Stephen and Paul's beginning of his persecution of the Christians, or Saul, rather. So Jesus, he knew that this was Jesus. He was persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was persecuting them as though they were heretics, blasphemers, to be eradicated from the synagogues and from Judaism, from the beliefs of Judaism, from Phariseeism and Sadduceeism. He was of the mind to just eliminate them. So here he encounters the Shekinah glory and the voice of Jesus. Jesus, the one who is persecuting. He is persecuting. The voice of Jesus coming out of the Shekinah glory. So Saul is converted, and how, what a conversion it is, my friend. He is turned around 180 degrees. He realizes suddenly that what he is so adamant in opposing, what he is so sure that is not of God, is in fact of God. What he is opposing is Jesus Christ himself, is the Messiah himself, God. He is opposing God, and he thought he was supporting God. He thought he was doing a great deed for God. And yet he finds here suddenly that he is persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is he persecuting Jesus? Because he's persecuting the body of Jesus. Now, if you persecute the body of Jesus, you're certainly persecuting the head of Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is head of the body, head of the church. And I'm a part of that body. And Jesus is the head of this body of which I'm a part of, the body of believers making up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is a good example, when he was Saul, of what Jesus is saying here. They will persecute you, the religious leaders will persecute you, and they will believe that they are doing God a service by doing so. You see, there are those today of other religions, the religions of the world, that think they're doing God a service by persecuting Christians, by persecuting and even killing Christians. They think they're doing a service to their God. How wrong they are. You see, Jesus said, "They do not know God, they do not know me." Not really. They may know something about me, but they don't know me, you see, as Lord and Savior. Now, I might point out that in John, over in 1 John, rather, chapter 4, John the Apostle gives us some additional information concerning these religious leaders. And there's one characteristic that I believe will always be in the religious leaders who are persecuting believers, persecuting the children of God, persecuting the true Christians. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now notice that. Many false prophets have gone out into the world and are in the world today. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So John gives us the supreme test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is God and has come in the flesh is of God. Now, you need to listen very carefully to those who speak of Jesus Christ. There are some who will come to your door and they will say, oh yes, Jesus is a son of God. We're all sons of God. Well, there's a sense in which that is true. But Jesus Christ is not a son of God, meaning he's one of many. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God the Father. Yes, we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God when we believe in him and trust in him. But we become sons and daughters by trusting in Jesus. He is the way. We trust in him, we receive him, and thereby become sons and daughters of God. He is the first of many brethren, the word tells us, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, what does that word mean? It means that he is the only one that was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born as the Son of God. He came in the flesh. God came in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is the only begotten Son of God. Now that is critical. It's critical that we test the spirits, as John says. Oh, there are those who will sound nice and who will have wonderful flowing words and just really mesmerize you if you will let that happen. But listen closely and listen carefully. Here are the keys. Jesus is begotten of the Father, meaning that the Father of Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived as a result of that, and she bore a son, and his name is Jesus, and he is the only begotten Son of God the Father. He is Jesus who came in the flesh. He is Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the Messiah, who is the only begotten Son of God. Now, I think another important part of that is to recognize that Jesus was born of a virgin. In other words, pardon me. In other words, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not have an earthly father who conceived him. He was conceived of the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit was the one who conceived Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Those are important things, you see. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. If Jesus had a human father, then he would be a human person like you and me. He would not be God. He is God because God is his father. God conceived him in the womb of Mary, the Virgin. Now, the fact that she was a virgin means that she could not have borne a child of a man, because the woman must know the man must have intercourse with the woman and deposit the sperm inside that womb in order for that child to be conceived of a man. So that had not happened. Therefore, Mary could not have a child of a human man. So the child that Mary had was of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. So that is important. That means that he is the only begotten Son of God the Father. And John says this is the supreme test. The one who denies this is not of God. So be careful. I've had the conversations with those who come to the door and say, yes, oh, yes, I believe. I agree with you. I believe that Jesus is a Son of God. No, I didn't say a Son of God. I said the only begotten Son of God. Well, we're all sons and daughters of God. Yes, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. If we're to see heaven, dear friend, we'll see it by trusting in Jesus Christ. We'll get there by having placed our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is a good word for all of us today from God our Father. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.